Let's start in Matthew chapter 6, please. I love this chapter. Well, we're going to get to it. Hebrews chapter 11, but we're starting in Matthew 6. And of course, this is that great Sermon on the Mount. I'd encourage you to read this a few times over the next month or so. But among many other things, Jesus said, you know, tomorrow will worry about itself and that each day is trouble of its own. Focus on today. You know, we do get concerned. Don't we get worried? We worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. I remember my grandmother, this sweet little Italian lady about that big, saying, nobody worry, I do it all for you. You know, I'm like, and she did. And she said, you know, if you worry, you're going to start getting old. And I thought something didn't work out right. But worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. It takes the power out of today, too. But if you look at verse 27, Jesus is speaking. He says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Let's pray. Lord, we all admit we don't have the faith we should. I know faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And Lord, we do pray for an increased faith. We pray for a greater desire to be in your word. But Lord, I pray that you would give us that ability, and I know you already have, really, that we would wake up that ability in us to, Lord, trust you with all our heart, to believe everything you've said, everything you've done, to believe who you are, what you did, all of it, Lord, to believe, to really believe, to believe every single word in here, every promise in here. Lord, not to worry about things, but again, to just solely trust you. Because, Lord, you're the answer to everything. Help us with that today, Lord. Help us to have that faith. And faith isn't just not worrying, Lord. It's believing. It's acting on our faith. It's moving in faith. It's worshiping in faith. It encompasses so many things. Would you teach us this morning, Father? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Picture quite a few people sitting on like a grassy hill, and Jesus is speaking. You know, he led them to green pastures. And here he is, he's speaking. He's been speaking for a while. And he asked them, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And three times Jesus gave his disciples the command not to worry. Three times. I think we should listen to that. If he repeats himself three times, he really means it. And he asked them that. Can you add one cubit to your stature, to your height by worrying about it, let's say? And again, you know, he gives this command not to worry, repeating it because he knew of the universal tendency in human beings to worry about everything. You get up, you start worrying. You go to bed, you're worrying. And we shouldn't. We really shouldn't. Think about the things you worried about that you never really had to. And we all know that. A lot of things we worried about and we never had to. He knows we have that tendency to do just the opposite and to anxiously focus on these cares and worries in our future rather than on the God who holds tomorrow in his hands. You can trust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. You can. And I hope that's what we do today. Worry accomplishes absolutely nothing, and we could add nothing to our lives by worrying. And still, it's one of those things that paralyzes us, doesn't it? You ever think of how you just sat there worrying and you're really worrying about the things you should get up and start doing maybe? Well, get up and start doing them and the worries start to drip away. But pray about this too. Lord, I don't want to be a worrier. I want to trust you. And there may be worse sins than worry, but there aren't any that are more self-defeating and useless, I think. And the words here can add in verse 27. In that ancient Greek, it may mean time. In other words, adding time to your life. It may not mean being taller, adding another cubit to your stature. It may mean adding time to your life. You can't do that. Have you noticed that? Wish I could, right? I've always prayed, Lord, could you stick another day in between Wednesday and Tuesday or something? I'd have another day to study and stuff. But that's not going to happen. Adding time instead of adding to height. But the thought is the same. So in reality, instead of adding to your life, we can actually harm ourselves through worry. Worry is one of the big causes of stress, you know, and health problems, if you think about it, too. It's one of the contributors to disease and poor health. But Jesus asks, if God so clothes the grass of the field, I mean, he actually oversees that. He knows how many birds there are. He can count them. He can count the number of hairs on your head. And if you're like me, you just made it easy for him, you know? But he cares about those things, and he'll certainly take care of us. And we need to be confident of the power and the care of our loving Heavenly Father. See, he's your Father. Your Father's looking out for you. And when we don't trust him, I think of this a lot. It's like kind of saying, you know, I don't believe you today, Lord. I don't believe you in this situation. I don't believe you're going to get me through that situation. Why not? He's done it before. So Jesus ends by asking, so how much more will he clothe us, the people who have so little faith? And I can say that about all of us. Nobody has the faith that they really want. And each day, every step of the way, God's people must depend on his faithful supply. He's always faithful. He's always faithful, even when you're not. So to have little faith, listen, it isn't a little fault. It isn't a little thing. It greatly, think about this, it greatly wrongs the Lord, and it sadly grieves the uneasy mind. I think it also grieves the Holy Spirit when we don't completely trust him. But it also gives you unease when you don't completely believe. I can't help thinking that to think that the Lord who clothes the lilies, that he would leave his own children naked? I can't think of that. That'd be shameful. You know what? Charles Spurgeon put it perfect. He said, oh, little faith, learn better manners. I like that. It's kind of like rebuking us. You have little faith, get better manners. Trust your father. You think your father's lying to you? You think he's joking with you? You think he's messing around with you? You don't think he loves you? I think of that and I'm like, I'm sorry, Lord. I do believe you. But it's hard to worry. Look, it's hard to worry when our thoughts are centered on a God who cares for you like you wouldn't believe. And you should believe. I mean, it's just, if we're centered on God's true and faithful promises. Listen, I don't want to offend anybody, you know, and some of the things I say, I think about them later and I think, you know, I bet I hit some people with this or that, and I bet they got convicted. Well, I get convicted first. So I never have anybody in mind. Well, maybe sometimes. But anyway, I get it first. And here's one of the conclusions I came to is that lazy, undisciplined thinking produces worry. Lazy, undisciplined thinking produces worry. So in other words, your lazy thoughts, your undisciplined thoughts, your non-belief, your non-trust, you're not reading the word, you're not in prayer, it produces worry. And Jesus teaches the disciples not to be anxious about what they'll eat or what they'll wear. You know, Peter says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Think about that. He cares for you. So think about it. Think of your favoritest human being on the planet. Wouldn't they care for you? Wouldn't they take care of you? Wouldn't they love you? Wouldn't they do just about anything for you? Don't you think God can do immensely more than that? He can. So those two things represent basic human needs, and Jesus urges followers to trust in their God as provider. And the faithful kingdom servant who's wholly committed to the king, if we are, he doesn't need to worry or be distracted by the cares of everyday life. Putting our confidence in God means that he will care for us and provide everything that you need. See, you can really believe that. And I know we worry about the next finances and the sickness and all kinds of things. And I know it's tough, you guys. I know. I worry too. I let it get to me sometimes, you know, this or that or something. And I try to get out of it. I even try to repent of it because I really feel like it's degrading to the Lord. You don't believe me. Well, He'll take care of us. He'll provide everything we need. Have faith in Him, please. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. I said at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews that I would bring up a number of reasons why I believe Paul's the author to the book of Hebrews. And when Paul wrote his epistles, his usual method at the beginning was to talk about issues of doctrine. As we've seen, we've gone through all these letters that he's written. And then he goes on to follow up with exhortations to duty. And then he'd talk about position and who we are in Christ before he would deal with practice or the practical application and how we should live and behave. Well, that's the case in this epistle too. So here's where the book shifts gears again. We've done all this doctrine in this book, and now he's going to go on to application and examples. He's going to pull people out of the Old Testament and stuff. In this epistle to the Hebrews, it's exactly what he does, and it's one more reason I believe that Paul's the author. In chapters 1 through 10, where we were concerned with doctrine, position, and what Jesus has done for us, and in these last three chapters, the author makes the practical application of what we've learned previously, okay? And in each of the three remaining chapters, he'll address one of the three great virtues as well. In this chapter, chapter 11, we're going to read about the walk of faith. Okay, the walk of faith. In chapter 11, we're going to be reminded of the wisdom of hope. And then in chapter 13, we're going to see the way of love. So faith, hope, love ends this epistle. But I love chapter 11 because I look at the people in chapter 11, right? And if we brought them in here right now, and we said, what did you think back then when this was going on or that was going on? I was afraid. I was scared. I'm just me, you know. We look at these guys, Noah and Abraham. They were just normal people, really. They were people like us. People that the Lord used. People who fell and failed and messed up and doubted. And God used them in mighty ways anyways. You know what's interesting, you guys? If you look at the Old Testament saints in the Old Testament, we see every fault they've ever had. One thing you'll notice, maybe you haven't noticed this yet, if you're reading the New Testament, when he talks about Old Testament saints in the New Testament, never mentions their faults. How about that? Isn't that awesome? So, now the author isn't suddenly saying, okay, we're done with doctrine, so let's switch gears and talk about something practical. No, you know Paul, I believe it's Paul, he's still going to talk about doctrine, but he is going to talk about practicality, okay? And it just flows all together. And keep in mind that the epistle to the Hebrews was written to help Jews who were being drawn out of Christianity, back into Judaism for whatever reason. I mean, they were being lured back into religious traditions, traditions very important to the Jew. And that's why chapter 11 is so important to the discussion of these first 10 chapters. And the author pleads, I know that it's tempting to go back into that. Maybe it's tempting for you to go back to something you used to do that isn't right. Fight it. You know, these people, they were lured back into the traditions. And this is important. You know, the author's saying, I know you want to go back to the things you can see with your eyes and the things you can smell with your nose and the things you can hear with your ears and so on. But don't do it because now you're called to do something completely different. And it is. You're called to walk in faith. It means you may not see what you believe, right? Remember Thomas? When Thomas finally saw Jesus, first of all, he didn't believe it. But when he saw him, he fell on his knees and, my Lord and my God. He had to see it. And I think as saints, let's pray that we have the faith that we don't have to see it. We believe it if it comes from the Lord. We believe Him, don't we? Do we believe everything in here? I hope we do. Well, we walk by faith. And listen, which is more, we'll see that it's more than trusting and not worrying, isn't it? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance, or literally the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that phrase, things not seen, is literally things not yet seen. Not seen yet. Okay? Faith is the substance of what we know is coming our way, even though it's not seen yet. Faith isn't wishful thinking. I have faith. Oh, I wish, I hope, I... No. Faith is, I know it's true. The Lord said it, I believe it. And that's good enough for me. Faith isn't wishful thinking, and we know that. And based on the Word of God, faith says, whether we see it presently or understand it intellectually or experience it immediately, we know that what God says, He'll do. What He says He'll do, He will do. He will do it. He said it, He'll do it. You know, and maybe it hasn't happened yet. We're going to see Abraham, his faith is worked out in patience. One of the guys who's really been a patient man. But you know what? He had to help God out, didn't he? Him and his wife, they had to come up. I got a plan. You go into Hagar, and we know how that went. We're still paying for that, the planet. What he says he'll do, he will do. And this is the characteristic of faith. This is not a definition of faith either. It's a description of faith. Now, the word substance or assurance is a Greek word, hypostasis. And faith is in essence, it's a future reality in many cases, but the result is absolute certainty, living a faith that gives a living hope so real that it gives absolute certainty or assurance, absolute assurance of things hoped for, like what? Like spiritual maturity, like the Lord's coming back, like the resurrection. What else? Salvation, future glory, and so on. Do we have absolute certainty? Do you have absolute certainty today that you're going to heaven? If you don't, you better make sure of it today. Look, I do know of people that put it off maybe one day too long, and it was one day too many. Do you have absolute certainty in that God loves you? Do you have absolute certainty that He rose from the dead? Because that's essential to our faith, isn't it? Do you have absolute certainty in the inerrancy of Scripture? The only problems with Scripture was man wrote it down. That's it. You know what I mean? And, well, anyway. So it's a hope so real that it gives absolute certainty. So it's not a hope that's wishing. It's you're sure. You're sure of the Messiah's return. I hope you are. And it gives reality to the blessings that we hope for. And hope for us, again, it's not a wish or a dream or a fantasy. It's reality. But our hope has a foundation, which is the Word of God. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, right? And it's hearing's put in there in case maybe you can't read. But I know you guys can read. And you can't hear it all the time. So I hope you're reading it all the time. That's the basis right there. I mean, we have a foundation, which is the Word of God. And we must endure patiently until these things come to pass. Now look at verse 2. For by it the elders. Now he's talking about all the Old Testament saints. And he's going to mention a whole bunch of these guys. We all know them. Every one of these guys, when we read about them in the Old Testament, we hear about their failures. They did this and they did that. And they lied and they cheated and they whatever. Maybe in a couple cases, murder, whatever they did. Of course, they repented and everything. But he says here, for by it, faith, the Old Testament saints, the elders, obtained a good report. So it's not new. He's saying this isn't new, he says. The faith was observed by others, and many believe that faith sounds kind of impractical. The Christian definition of faith sounds impractical to a lot of people out there in the world, doesn't it? But in reality, every single one of us exercises faith all the time. All the time. Think about this. You walked in here. You weren't checking the structure out like, I think I could go in there. You had faith in the builders, I guess. You had faith in these beams and stuff like that. You're not under your chairs worrying about it. So I guess you exercised great faith in the builders that they knew what they were doing. And if you didn't have faith, maybe you'd be under that chair. Well, you're trusting the chair maker right now. You're trusting all of us who were here that night putting all these chairs together. I don't know about that. But so the design supports not only your weight, but the weight of anybody who sits in one of these chairs. You know, I've seen like a little puny person and a quite much larger person, and these chairs are holding up. And we just sit down and we have faith in them, don't we? We go to the doctor. We might do whatever he says. We go to a restaurant, and they bring out this plate. I don't want to freak anybody out, but they put it before you, and we're like, yeah, let's eat. You ever really think about it sometimes? Don't think about it too much. I'm sorry, but nobody's going out to eat for lunch now, right? But the things you have faith in, you just take it for granted. And really, we are like that. And again, you're not hiding under your chair, but if you drove here 55 miles per hour, I guess you were trusting in your car. I guess you were trusting in the assembly line people, the designers or who planned your car. I think it's an incredible thing, this world of faith that we live in, because we exercise faith all the time, whether we're thinking about it or not. But the weird thing is that you may trust GM, or you trust Dodge, or you trust Toyota, or you trust furniture makers or whatever. But when it comes to God, we get a little bit doubtful, don't we, sometimes? We get a little shaky. Oh, I don't know. I read that, but I don't think that's for me. I really didn't see that, you know? I don't know. I don't think that should be. So if we don't know how it works or when it'll come to pass, we should be like the elders here in this text and have faith that God's will is going to be worked out ultimately and that it will be good. You know, he knows more about me than I do. So I can trust him with what his plan for me is because he knows better than I do. But it takes so long for us to get that in the cement heads that we have, doesn't it? Or I have, I should say, okay? So faith is not a force you use to get your will done. You know, this positive thinking, the name it and claim it, you've heard guys like that, Joel Osteen, I can name a whole bunch of these people. Name it and claim it. If you're doing good successfully, it must be you're walking with God. Not necessarily, because he ain't. Sorry, but not really. I mean, he's changed the gospel 3 or 4 times, depends who he's talking about. But he'll persist it. You just name it and you have faith and claim it and on and on. These guys, you know, that's like rubbing a genie's lamp. You don't control your own destiny. But many teach it. That's faith in faith. Have faith, brother. Faith in what? That's what I like. Have faith. And faith, what do you have faith in? See, I have faith in Jesus Christ. You? Well, you could get all kinds of stories, but that's faith in faith and it's foolishness. Faith is in the Father. Faith says, I trust you, Lord, in whatever you're going to do, whatever you choose to do in this situation. That's what faith is. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How else can we accept this? Were you there? Do you know anybody who was there? Do you know any witnesses to this? Nobody knows any witnesses to this. By faith, we trust that the world was framed by God's word. We have to accept creation by faith. Nobody observed it. And if we believe God spoke the worlds into existence, then we really were walking with those who obtain a good report. See, you can be counted in with these folks we're going to read about in chapter 11. If you believe God, God's promises, God's word, God is who he says he is. God did what he said he did. And it says, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the author, he's 2,000 years ahead of his time, because now we know that everything that materially exists is made of atoms that can't be seen. Do you know if you take an atom, right? And I might get the particles mixed up, but the idea is the same. If you took the nucleus and you blew it up the size of a basketball, that in most atoms, the electron flying around it would probably be out by the pond or a block away. There's so much space in an atom, yet they're so tiny. Think about that. We could say, well, we have electron microscopes now that can see everything. You know, somebody would throw that in there. We could see all kinds of things that were invisible. But when we break down the atom and we break it up to make it even smaller, you know what we find out? That there's much smaller stuff, and you get into the area of energy, and then it's not material at all. I don't want to get into too much science. I get lost in there. So the further we get into science, the more we realize everything is made out of what cannot be seen. It's amazing to me. There's space in between all these things. Like that chair you're sitting on, the atoms there have all kind of space between them. Yet you're like, well, I'm on a solid object. How can that be? I don't know. I just trust God. He's got this, okay? So everything's made out of energy. And thanks to the Bible, listen, the man of faith is thousands of years ahead of the scientist. How many times have we studied the word in here, in this room, Wednesday night, Sunday, and found out that the Bible brought up a topic that wasn't known until 1900 or whatever, 1950, 1826, that the Bible brought up something way before the scientists said, hey, you know what? You know what we found out? And I guess it's in Job, man. It's in Genesis, you know? So anyways, the man of faith is thousands of years ahead of the scientist. And genuine faith produces genuine knowledge that the worlds came into existence through the word of God. Look at, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, if you guys remember Cain's sacrifice, somehow the Lord had conveyed to Adam, here's what you need to do for sacrifice to me. And then Adam would pass it on to his sons. So they were both told the same thing. But if you remember Cain, fruits and vegetables are what he brought forward, which is not an acceptable sacrifice according to the Lord. Because it didn't point to the Lamb of God. There was no bloodshed. And here we are back to blood. Blood. People, you Christians are bloody. Well, our God shed his blood. He became a man and shed his blood. And that's really, really important to me. So if he wants to point to it, he will. But Cain's sacrifice spoke of his own effort. He tilled the ground and he, you know, watered and seeded and, I don't know, fertilized, whatever he did. But it wasn't acceptable. It didn't point to the Lamb of God. It's his own work. So again, unaccepted because unlike his brother Abel, Cain didn't offer his sacrifice by faith. No, I think I've got something better. These are mine, you know. All through history, man has been doing that, haven't they? Well, you know, God, that's a good plan, but I got another way. I have another plan. The Tower of Babel, whatever. There's so many things in the Bible. God making his decree and then man saying, well, I think I want to do it this way. Well, Cain didn't offer his sacrifice by faith. He didn't do it God's way. And this realization would stab a Jew in the heart if they're reading this book or they're listening to Paul, they're reading Hebrews, and it'd stab them in the heart because the Jews took great pride in their traditions and their ceremonies and all their attempts at spirituality. And Abel was a good example of worshiping in faith. He did it the way the Lord had said. And he did it so well, and it was so received that Cain got jealous and killed him. So faith is the only thing that gives God his proper place and puts us in our place too. And it glorifies God exceedingly because it proves that we have more confidence in his eyesight than we do in our own. Look at Enoch. I love this guy. By faith, Enoch was translated. Literally, suddenly he was taken to heaven. He was raptured. That he should not see death. So he didn't die. He was just taken out. Can you imagine if you were walking with Enoch one day and dead or whatever, you know. And then it says he didn't see death and was not found. Or he was not there. You know, he was there and then he wasn't. Just like that. And I like the thinking of that because God loved Enoch so much. He's like, I want you up here with me. I heard a little girl, or a story of a little girl, say, well, we learned about Enoch today, and he used to take long walks with God, real long walks. And they took such a long walk, they were closer to heaven than Enoch's home, and God said, why don't you just come home with me? I like that story. But God had translated him. God took him. And those that believe the church will go through the tribulation, okay, when God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, they like to bring up Noah. They like to cite Noah as their proof. They say, even though judgment fell with the rain, Noah and his family were protected in the ark like the church will be during the tribulation. No, Noah is a picture of the Jewish people going through the tribulation and being protected in it. because they will go through it, we read in Revelation 7, and they will be saved in it. Not every single one of them, but by and large, Israel. But the church, though, is pictured in this man, Enoch. There and then suddenly not there, okay? I mean, think about this. This man Enoch, a few verses before the story of Noah, he's translated or raptured before the rain came, before the judgment took place. God took him out of there. That, for me, is a picture of the church. We have the picture of Israel. We have a picture of the church. And it says, for before his translation, he had this testimony, or he had this witness. Listen, guys, listen to this. That he pleased God. You ever get up in the morning and go, God, I want to please you today? Not as easy as it sounds, is it? It takes a lot of prayer, doesn't it? It takes a lot of thinking as far as like what you shouldn't look at or where you shouldn't go and all kinds of things like that. But he pleased God. And I like this because when they asked Jesus, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? The disciples asked him. And he answered, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who the Father hath sent. John 6:29. Me. Believe on me. You want to please the Father? Believe on me. Believe what I tell you. Believe what happens. Watch me, you know. I'm right here. Check me out, man. You know, watch what I do. How do you please the Father? You believe on the Son. And evidently, Enoch had a great faith in God. He believed. You know, we read of Abraham, right? Here's a great picture. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. In other words, he was saved by grace. First guy in the Bible, way back in the Old Testament, saved by grace. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. I love that. I love that verse. Faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, and here's a big one, guys. If this isn't underlined or highlighted, do it right now. And if it is highlighted, get out another color. No, I'm just kidding. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, this was like, I don't know if any of you know Rosemary Gallatin. This is one of the last things she told me. Right here, this verse. And I'm like, yeah. But two keys to faith. First is to believe that God is. Remember Moses? Well, Lord, if I go back to them, who should I say that you are? You know, what do we call you? You know, who do I say you are? And God said, I am that I am. Exodus 3:14. In other words, I'm everything you need. Not want, I'm everything you need. You know, he'll take care of your needs. He may not give you everything you want, but he'll take care of all your needs. Who do I say you are? I am that I am. I am whatever you need. Are you scared today? Are you lonely today? If you're lonely today, listen to this. Make a new friend, please. Sometimes I hear of people sneaking out of here, nobody ever greeted me. Well, did you greet anybody? I mean, we're trying. We're trying. We really are. Please, if you're new, come and see me. I just want to say hi to you. But anyway, if you're lonely, God's a friend who's closer than a brother. Are you unsure of what to do? He's the door. You know what? Don't just knock on that door. Go through that door. Barge through it. He's inviting you to open it up. He's on the other side where there's no door handle. You're on the inside where the knob is. Do you feel like you're walking around dazed and confused? He's the good shepherd. He's the one who wants to lead you, and he will. Are you letting him? So faith hopes for the unseen because it believes God is. And secondly, faith believes God is the one who will meet the needs deep within my heart. See, you get it set up, and you get thinking, oh, here's what I need to be happy. But really, the way you were made, the way you were designed, true happiness, true joy is only going to come through him. That's how he made you. But we're out filling in all those blanks and things and needs and whatever with all this stuff. It's really him. It's really all about him. Okay? He's the one. He will meet the deep needs within my heart. And there are some who believe that God is, but they don't really seek him. We know people like this, right? Why do we have to diligently seek him? Isn't it enough to just believe that he is whatever we have need of? You know, I wasn't going to say this. I say this every time I think of the word diligently. Again, somebody like Ginny or Hoyt or whoever, they probably heard me say this 15 million times. The opposite of diligently is negligently. Do you want to negligently follow the Lord? Because negligently literally means deceitfully. You think about that. So anyways, God knows that if we diligently seek Him, the very things that we seek Him for will fade into the background when we realize it's Him that we really wanted and needed all the whole time. It's Him we wanted all along. And I believe most of us have no problem with the first of these two keys to faith. We believe God is, of course. But because we don't believe that He rewards those who seek Him, we seek Him lackadaisically, or we seek Him half-heartedly, or we seek Him with our extra time, or whatever it might be, halfway, half-heartedly, if at all. You know, I pray for the day when the prayer meetings are full and people are saying things like, Lord, we seek Your blessing in Your direction, in Your leading, in Your provision, because we understand that You reward those who diligently seek You. And having said that, I want to say, because I've been told this many times, if you want to come to Tuesday night prayer, you don't have to pray out loud, okay? Somebody told me, maybe they're not coming because they think they have to pray out loud. No. Anyway, I'm just saying, I know that people don't have time for that, maybe, or time for Wednesday, or time to read, or morning devotions. You tell yourself, I don't have time to diligently seek the Lord. Yes, you do. You make time for everything else. I mean, you really do, right? You have time for endless hours of TV, maybe, or golf, or hunting, or I don't know what you're doing, you know? Time to go boating, time for social media, time to fix the roof, time to go to the dentist, and these things may be good, maybe. All good stuff, I guess, maybe. But all of us, no exception, have time to seek Him diligently. You really do. You really do. I can name you about five people in here that I know are diligently seeking the Lord. I mean, they are really seeking the Lord. Why? Because they're so in love with Him. You know, they're reading the Word, and He's revealing Himself to them, and they're like, yeah, He loves me so much. How can I not love Him back? I want to diligently seek this God. Anyway, we do what we want, and we make time for what is of value to us, don't we? And throughout history, the common denominator in the lives of those who have been blessed, really, the way I find it is that they've all been those who realize God enjoys our company. He really does. And when we seek Him, we're rewarded. Not because we're trying to earn brownie points, but just because we love Him. That's it. And hanging out with the Lord opens the door to great blessing from Him, too. Faith not only believes that God exists, but it also trusts Him to reward those who diligently seek Him. And it is true. There's nothing about God that makes it impossible for men to believe. The difficulty is with the human heart. That's the problem. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. The difficulty is with the human will, too. Look at this, verse 7. Another guy, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. See, he's moving with fear. He was afraid. He was scared. Can you imagine what this guy was told? Well, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is of by faith. Noah planned the construction of the ark with rooms for his sons and his wives 20 years before he was told, you know, 20 years before he had any children at all, okay? He built these rooms for the sons and the wives and all that 20 years before his first child was born. In other words, by faith, Noah says, my sons and their wives are going to be saved. You could say that too, by faith. And I'm providing a place for their salvation. You know, it had never rained before. When Noah said, well, God's going to pour out rain from the sky, people probably said, what's that? Well, water's going to fall from the sky. You're nuts. I'm out of here. And he was there for about 120 years building this thing. And only eight people got on it. But this boat is nowhere near a body of water either. And his life showed people his faith. His life showed people his faith. Well, God told me to build this boat, and I'm doing it. And I'm sure he had to tell a lot of people about this. We know he was a preacher of righteousness. And the ark was a reminder of their condemnation. Some people kept looking at that every day, and I don't know why they didn't get it, but they didn't get it. You know, the earth was full of evil at that time, a lot like right now. So again, Noah is a good example of the obedience of faith, or obeying him in faith. And every parent should have this verse underlined, because by faith, we could say something like, with a hammer of intercession in one hand and the nail of instruction in the other, I believe you will use my simple labor to save my family. Are you laboring? Look at Job, right? Every morning he got up and he offered sacrifices for his kids. Every single morning. Can't you get up every single morning and pray for your kids? Think about that, among other things. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Imagine being told, I want you to go. Where? Just go. Just go. This is the message, basically. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He just started moving. Most of us, if we were in his place, okay, he was raised in Ur of the Chaldees, okay, which is like Iraq today, and it was an idol-worshipping place. I want you to get up and get away from your family and go to a place I'm not even going to tell you about. Okay. I mean, how many of us would say that? So I think a lot of us would say, Father, I know you're calling me to leave, or, and I'll be happy to go as soon as you give me Google Maps for Mesopotamia, or whatever. But the Lord doesn't work that way when it comes to faith. He says, start moving a step at a time, a step at a time, and I'll direct you. But I won't give you directions for step two until you take step one. I was telling Justin before the service, I said, my motto lately, I'm so busy, it's just one of those months, do the next thing, do the next thing, do the next thing. But don't forget, in between all those next things, the Lord's involved, right? But a step of faith is a prerequisite for anybody who's going to be used by God. He's looking for those who will step right into the Jordan and get their feet wet. Now, how many of us know that the Jordan didn't part when they were standing there looking at it? They had to step into it. You think about that. Joshua 3:15, they had to get their feet wet. Our tendency, though, can be to say, here I am, Lord. I'm on the bank. I'm your man right here. I'm ready, you know, just like you told me. This ark is important, and I don't want to drop it in, you know, the river and have it wash away. You don't want it dropped into the river and get carried away, right? That ain't practical. So, Lord, to help you out and protect your good name, if you'll part the water first, then I'll just get right in there. And we stand on the bank and we wait and we wait and we wait and it doesn't part and we're like, and we get bummed out. I'm here, Lord. I'm a man of faith. I'm waiting to serve you on the spot. But we just read, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. He wants you to step in first and then the water parts. You think about that, how that applies to you. There's all kinds of different ways, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. So why does God take us to the edge of the Jordan and then tell us to step in? What if you end up looking like a fool? So what? I'm a fool for Christ. What if I move there and it all falls apart? Well, they'll direct you somewhere else. The ark floats off down the river. So what? The water didn't part until they stepped in. And my question, do we get this? You know, because one day you will, because faith is the language of eternity. Someday you will get this because faith is the language of eternity. God doesn't say, I'm going to put you to the test for the fun of it. I want to see if you'll step in it. You know, he's not like up there in heaven like you're a little chess piece. Let's mess with Jim today. Let's, you know. See if he'll step in, you know, step in something. But, but the father has no joy in seeing his kids agonize on the edge of the Jordan. And think of it like this. If it causes agony, then it's because we need to become people of faith. We need to become people of faith. God says it's who we are in the arena of faith that will affect us and will affect our use for the next gazillion years. Now. Our faith now, even. See, if we take eternity out of the question, the whole life of faith seems like a big joke. but we must understand that life on earth is supposed to train us and stretch us. You know, the apostles, they washed their nets and then they stretched them and they left them in the sun stretched and they dry stretched so that when they threw them out in the water and they got full of fish, they were used to getting stretched. You know, and I looked at that story in Luke chapter 5 of the stretching of the nets, that's us. He wants to stretch us and develop us and mature us for heaven and the ages to come. So let's look at everything differently then. What if we say, okay, Lord, this is a real stretch for me. It's not easy. I'm uncomfortable, but because you tell me like Abraham, you tell us to be like Abraham, even if we don't know where we're going, we're going to trust you. We're going to do it. I like that. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham would die and his sons would count on the Lord that what God promised dad, he's promising us too. He promised us. He promised my dad's people. Oh, I'm one of them. I'm his son. For he looked for us. This is important. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Why did Abraham set off on this grand adventure, on a journey like this? Because he was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't looking for some paradise on earth because there's no such thing. The whole time he knew that what he was looking for would never be found here anywhere on earth. Why is this important? Because when we moved from Canandaigua to Toronto, I felt the Lord wanted us to do that. And this is just an example. If we were looking for a city on earth to satisfy us, I would have been paralyzed by fear. I wouldn't have gone. I would have said, what if I get there? This isn't the place. And then years later, he moved us back again, 7 years after that. I thought, oh, 7 years. He told me 7 years. And I didn't know he was going to move us back. I thought everything's going to explode. But he moves us back here, and I found out the same thing. And since the longing of my heart was for a city without foundations, then I knew this wasn't the place either. And don't take offense to that. This isn't the place. You guys know what I'm talking about already. What if we go there and it doesn't work out? Don't worry, because in reality, it's not going to work out. What if our marriage isn't perfect? Don't worry about it. It won't be. What if you ask yourself that? What if I take that job and it isn't what I hoped? Don't worry, it won't be. See, you'll never be a man or woman of faith if you're looking for fulfillment here. And we are, aren't we? Got to have one of those, and I got to have another one of those. I don't have enough of those, and I got to get this hobby and do this and this and like expand my kingdom. And what about God's kingdom? Well, you won't. If you're looking for fulfillment, you're not going to find it here. So you'll never be a man or woman of faith if you are. No matter what your ministry or your geographic location or your job or who you marry, you won't find it here. And like Abraham, don't look for a city that has foundations on earth. Look for eternity and you'll experience heaven in your heart. That's the idea. And you'll be blessed in your soul wherever you are. So if Abraham had looked for a city on earth, he would have been stuck in Ur forever. But at some point, if you think about it, God by his grace allowed Abraham to understand that everything on earth is preparation for heaven. I hope we see it like that too. If we don't see Abraham as a model of faith, you'll perpetually be paralyzed and completely frustrated. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're looking into eternity. We're looking for heaven. One of the only things that gets me through some days, I mean the Lord and the Holy Spirit, but the future in heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I have to say that a lot to myself sometimes. I'm going to heaven. I remember when I used to think, I'm not going to heaven. I stand out in the driveway and shoot baskets. Okay, if I make this one, I'm going to heaven. I missed a lot. That had nothing to do with anything, but he doesn't tell us what's right around the bend, does he? What lies around the bend. And even when we get around the bend, we need to understand that it's not going to be what we hoped it would be, because we really crave heaven, whether you know it or not. In spiritual life, the Lord will take us. Listen, we're going to end with this. In spiritual life, the Lord will take you as far as you want to go. It's all up to you. It's all up to us, not one step further. So again, by faith, he lived in the promised land, Abraham. If you're born again, you're in the promised land. The promised land is not heaven. The promised land had giants and enemies and problems and trials. But if you're born again, you're living in the kingdom. You're one of his. You're going to heaven. Your heavenly Father has it all under control. You belong to Jesus. But if we choose to take one baby step and stop, God will still love you. You want to stop there. And a lot of people do, right? I'm fine where I am. I'm plateauing right here. I don't need to know the Lord any more than this. Why? You know, his love for us isn't based on anything we do or don't. He'll still love you. But if we choose to walk by faith from Ur of the Chaldees or your before Christ life all the way into the land flowing with milk and honey, he's going to be with you every step of the way. Why not go as far as you can? And Abraham illustrates the patience of faith, too, like I said earlier. People wonder why some folks are so spiritual and why others seem particularly blessed, why others are mightily used. And maybe you're wondering that. They're diligently seeking the Lord. That's why. They love the Lord that much, they're diligently seeking him. It's not that God is playing favorites. It's just that those who seem to have a special relationship with God are those who simply chose to keep going with him. I'm not going to stop here. I want you, Lord, to manifest yourself to me every day. I want to keep being renewed. I want to be transformed. I want to walk with you like Enoch. You know, Enoch pleased God. Why? Because Enoch had a hunger and a thirst for God that wouldn't quit. That's what it is. So whether it's an expression of praise or the gifts of the Spirit or aspects of ministry, however far we want to go in spiritual life, God will never say to you, you'll never hear this, okay? Oh, you're getting too close. You've gone a little too far. No, are you kidding me? As a father, dads, would you ever say that to one of your kids? You're getting too close to me. I would never say that. I can't get enough of my kids, you know what I mean? I'd never say that. Could you imagine that? You're getting too close. Or how about, you're getting a little too spiritual there, Judah? You think God's ever going to say that to Judah? I don't think so. Never. He won't say that to you either, you know? Go as far as you can with him. And just have faith that he's got it all under control. See, it takes all the worry away, and you're walking with him in this belief and trust that it's an amazing adventure. It's an amazing journey. It's exciting to be a Christian. Those people out there that think it's boring to be a Christian, come to my house, will you? Come with me for a day. He'll take you as far as you want to go. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we want to be people of faith, Lord. We want to be like these Old Testament saints and their witness. And Lord, we know they had lots of faults, so do we. But you don't mention those once we come to you. Once we've repented, Lord, you forget them. And I thank you for that, Lord. You've forgotten all those dumb things we used to do. Father, I pray you'd bless us today. We'd have a great day. I pray we'd go forth in newfound faith, Lord. Just completely trust in you. No worries. Lord, I pray that when we do worry, we just cast it all upon you, knowing that you've got it under control. We keep in mind we're going to heaven. We keep in mind that we belong to you. Thank you for that. Bless all these folks here today, Lord. Please help us with our pains and our aches, our illnesses, Lord. I pray you'd heal everybody. I pray you'd get us all home safe today. I pray, Lord, for those who need rest today, they'd get a nap or whatever it is they might need. And Father, please fill us now with your Holy Spirit, that we might go forward with an extreme faith we've never had before, trusting in you for everything, Lord. And may our faith lead us to share it with other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.